had a very interesting question from a young Christian. The question was, why do we celebrate Easter, the anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Why do Christians celebrate that day, in a sense, a great deal more than we celebrate Good Friday, the anniversary of the crucifixion of Christ? And of course, he said he was going to a Good Friday service and they would take communion at the service and so forth. But he says it just seems like Christians in general down through the ages, that Easter has been the main focus. And he said, but wasn't the death of Christ required to pay for our sin debt? And so wouldn't that be the bigger celebration among those for whom the debt was paid? He quoted a verse in Hebrews 9, which is quite appropriate. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So he's absolutely right. The shedding of perfect, innocent blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sin. That's simply how the universe works, whether we understand it or not. But, I said, the resurrection still reigns supreme. So let me explain in this podcast essentially how I explain to this curious young Christian why the resurrection still reigns supreme. First, we'll look at a couple of verses that clearly point out the importance of the resurrection and how the resurrection is really related to and completes the death of Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 4, the end of verse 24 and then verse 25, Paul wrote this, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was delivered for the sins that we have committed, delivered to pay that debt. Justification means us essentially being declared paid in full by the judge. So you are now free to go. Not that you never did anything wrong, but the wrongs that you have done have now been paid for, have now been accounted for. And so Jesus was delivered up for our sins, but he was raised so that the judge could declare us now free of debt. Paul reinforces this interpretation in a number of places. We'll look at Romans 10. We'll look at a number of verses here in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. Romans 10:9, Paul writes the very famous verse, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So again, Paul is saying, you need to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Confess here means basically acknowledge that Christ is the head of your life. Agree with the fact that Jesus should be and is now the head of your life. That's confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And he doesn't just say, and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but actually you need to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead in order to be saved. When Paul was writing to the church in Corinth about the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, chapters 3 and 4, Paul said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. These are the most important elements, Paul says. One, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Again, Paul simply cannot separate Christ dying for our sins, Christ being buried, and then Christ being raised back to life on the third day. You note, he says in here, that all of this was expected because all of it had been prophesied in the Old Testament. I think the easiest way for me to explain to this young man why the resurrection is so important was a simple analogy like this, simple example like this. Suppose you were late on your car payment. You had been late for 90 days and the car company, the loan company, was getting ready to come and repossess your car. You had a friend who was financially able to pay your 3 months delinquent payments and any late fees or interest that had accrued. Your friend writes the check for you, gives it to you or takes it to the car company, takes it to the bank, the loan company. And yet the next day your car is repossessed anyway. You called a check. The loan company says, Yes, we did receive the check. However, when we sent the check through the system, it did not clear the bank. The bank rejected it, NSF, insufficient funds. The check was returned to us. Could possibly be the same thing. He tried to Venmo or Cash App us the money, but when we went into the account to grab it, there wasn't that much money in his Venmo account or in his Cash App account. And so, though he made an attempt to pay your loan and the delinquent fees and interest, he wasn't able to do it. It wasn't a sufficient, it wasn't an acceptable payment. It didn't clear the bank. A simple way to look at what we see in the Easter season is on the cross, Christ is offering payment for our sins. Christ is saying there is a debt that is owed and you cannot pay that debt. I can pay that debt and I am willing to pay that debt. I can be that perfect, innocent, infinite blood that pays the sin debt of mankind. And I'm willing to do that. And he suffers the wrath of God on the cross in order to pay for those sins. And one way to look at the resurrection, one way to look at Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday was the day that that account, that that payment essentially cleared the bank. There's no more, it's in process. The check is in the mail. The check was delivered. We gave him the Cash App account or the Venmo account. And when he ran the check through the bank, the payer's bank told the payee's bank that there are sufficient funds here to complete this transaction. When I dipped into the Cash App or the Venmo account of the payer, there were sufficient funds to pay for the transaction. Christ paid for our sin debt on the cross. We know that that sin debt was paid in full and accepted by the judge because Christ was, according to Romans 4, raised for our justification. He was raised when the judge said that the debt has now cleared and I can drop the gavel and I can say, you now stand before me innocent. You owe no more payment. You are in the clear. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In his earlier ministry, before he was crucified, but not very long before he was crucified, Jesus actually told his apostles that this same basic process was going to take place. In John 16, verses 8, 9, and 10, Jesus is telling his apostles that he is going to soon be going away, that when he goes, the Holy Spirit will come upon them to help them, to comfort them, to guide them. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind the things that I've taught you so that you can write the New Testament for people down through the ages. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you and how you should take the gospel to all the nations. It's going to help you to pray, a number of different things. And then he says this, and when he comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Jesus was essentially saying this. The Spirit's going to convict you of sin because you're going to realize I have gone against the moral laws of a holy, perfect, almighty God. And now I am unable to pay the debt that I owe. And so you're going to be convicted of sin or convicted of righteousness because of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. So you're going to be convicted of sin. If you do not believe in Jesus, you're going to realize, wow, then I'm still in my sin and I have no way to clear that debt with God. You're going to be convicted of righteousness because you're going to see once Christ had finished his work on the cross, he was raised from the dead and then ultimately ascended back to heaven. Instead of God going, that's not complete, that's not sufficient, go back, add to it, try again. The resurrection on Easter and the ascension, which you read about in Acts, were signs, Jesus was saying, that the debt has been paid and the payment cleared the bank. And as big as that is, that our sin debt has been paid, the sin debt of all humanity has been paid, and only Christ could do it. And Christ willingly did it, and it was an acceptable The Bible calls it a propitiation for our sins. It was an acceptable, complete sacrifice. The payment cleared the bank. God's wrath has been satisfied. Our sin debt has been paid. The gavel has been dropped by the judge. It says, you now stand innocent before me. As huge as all of that is, it's not the only reason that Easter Sunday is such a massive celebration for believers. It's also a massive celebration because we see for a fact on Easter Sunday that death has been defeated. Look at John 14:19. Jesus said to his disciples, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Each of the apostles, of course, has since died. How is it that they will see Christ again? Because obviously they will live. Going back to our verses in 1 Corinthians 15:17-20. Paul writes this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin, right? He doesn't say if Christ did not hang on the cross, even if Christ hung on the cross, but if he wasn't raised, the transaction then still isn't complete. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Paul writes, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits meaning what? Jesus was simply the first one to be raised from the dead in a resurrected body, but he will not be the last. We go on a couple of verses later, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Christ has already defeated death for himself in his resurrection. And that proves to him, that proves to us that he will be able to defeat our death as well. But Paul says, when the right time comes. And let me close out with a couple of verses from the very end of 1 Corinthians 15:55-56. Paul writes, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying it is so certain that because Christ was raised from the dead, that we will also be raised from the dead, that we can go ahead and mock death. The final battle is done, and it is a certainty that those who are in Christ at the end of times will also be raised from the dead. And Paul going, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. It just means we realize we cannot live exactly as God is asking us to live. We don't even live exactly the way we want to live. Every day I say, I will do this, I won't do that, I'm going to be better about that. And every day I'm like, well, that day didn't quite go the way that I wanted. I'm still not quite the person that I thought I could be. Still didn't treat that person this way. I still did that when I shouldn't have. If I can't meet my own standards, how am I going to meet the standards of God as laid out in his moral law in the Bible? And so as I become aware of, cognizant of the fact that I'm sinning against a perfect and holy God, then that power of death takes hold of me because I know I will not be able to live forever with God because I simply cannot meet the requirements of an infinitely holy and righteous God. But I don't fear death because death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has no sting because the only sting of death is the fact that I can't take care of my sins. And since Christ has taken care of my sins and he has proven to me that resurrection from the grave is possible, I can now mock death along with the Apostle Paul. So Easter is a massive celebration for Christians for a number of reasons. In fact, Christians began to worship, instead of worshiping on Saturday, they began to worship on Sunday because it was the day that Christ was raised from the dead, as opposed to switching worship from Saturday to Friday, the day that Christ might have died. They actually switched it to Sunday because, again, this resurrection of Christ, the anniversary, the memory of it, is a huge celebration in the Christian world. And it's really for those two reasons, because that's when the check essentially cleared the bank. We knew at that point that the deal was over and sins were paid for. And we knew at that point simultaneously that death could be defeated and that death had been defeated. And it provides us an entirely different outlook on life. And that's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. And that's why I would say to people in this Easter season, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, there's a few things that you need to do. One, you have to acknowledge, of course, that you are a sinner. You have to acknowledge that God's ways are right and that you should be always following, always attempting to follow God's ways. You have to repent. Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. Paul and Peter, they all preached repentance. You have to repent. You have to change your mind to saying, I need to be focused on what God wants and what makes God happy. I need to let Jesus be in charge as opposed to me being in charge and doing what makes me or my family or my friends happy. It's a complete shift. It's a complete 180 turnaround. And who's running your life, what the purpose of your life is, what you're doing with your daily activities, who you're trying to please, who you're trying to build up, who you're trying to glorify. You need to turn back to God. You need to acknowledge your sin to God. You need to attempt to forsake and walk away from those sins. But then you also have to say, I know that only Jesus could pay for my sin. I believe that Jesus has paid for my sin. And importantly, just as Paul said, you have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. So if you can repent of your sins, acknowledge that you are a sinner, turn your life around and hand it over to the Lord the best that you know how, and then continue to work in a Christian community so that you better understand not only how to turn your life over to the Lord, but what might be hindering you from doing so, etc. If you have a true faith that Jesus did pay for your sin on the cross, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then go and find a church, make that confession publicly. Jesus says, if you proclaim me publicly, then I'll announce you before the Father publicly. Go and tell people, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Tell them that you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Be obedient in Christian baptism by immersion after making your confession of faith, and you will be saved. You will be a Christian, and you will have eternal life. But again, one of the key components is not just acknowledging that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, but also acknowledging and truly believing in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead. Happy Easter.